This is Doug Miller. Is Messiah just a glorious king, or is there more to it than that? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. And we are, by the grace of God, back again one more time to speak into this microphone and thereby have the Word of God go out to who knows how many, out a long way. It's very marvelous that we have this technology and that the Lord has given us the ability to do this, because now, perhaps as much as at any other time in history, people need to hear the truth. There is so much falsehood going around out there, and so many lies are being spoken, and there is so much confusion. And the truth, well, this word is the truth. This book that we have in our hands, if this is not truth, then there is no truth in this earth. The Lord Jesus was the living word. We have here the written word, and this is, in fact, a true expression of the one who said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The one who said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So bring your Bibles, come along. We are in the book of Hebrews. Open up to the very first chapter. We've been at this for several weeks now, we haven't even gotten out of the first chapter yet. It's a very rich book, the book of Hebrews. It's a book that holds many problems for people who are ill-taught and ill-instructed. And much confusion has come from this book, from not knowing what's going on here. So if you say to yourself, "Well, I guess, Miller, you think you know what's going on here." Well, yeah, I do. I modestly believe that I do, and I've, of course, been much in prayer that the Lord will give me grace to tell the truth about this book, because I don't want to add to the confusion that's out there about it. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to the book of Hebrews, call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is a faith ministry, and it comes to you every week at this time through the auspices of Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to see this word go out. Now, there are many worthy ministries out there that are doing many things which we, support, and we're all for them, but we're not involved in them. You can only do so much. And our ministry and what the Lord has called us to do is to put this word out there with his promise behind it, that it shall not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he please and will prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. So like all faith ministries, we are utterly dependent on our listeners and those who the Lord has called and laid on their hearts to pray for us and support us. So we have no denominational or organizational group behind us, supporting us. We depend on you. So pray for us. Tell others to listen. And let us hear from you. Always a pleasure to hear from our listeners, to know that you're out there, answer any questions that you have, help you in any way that we can. Our mailing address is Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. And Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right, here we are now, and we ended up the last time we were in here with verse 9, so let's take it up at verse 10. And when we read verse 10, this is a continuation, actually, of what our writer began back in the fourth verse. He has argued and has been arguing that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than any angels. Now, the angels are created beings, after all. They are created beings, but they are spirit beings, and they are simply awesome in their might and in their power and in their beauty. And these Jewish believers, they knew this, they understood this, and they held the angels in very high regard. The times that angels had appeared to men were awesome times. You think back at the birth of the Lord Jesus, when the heavenly hosts and a mighty angel appeared to the shepherds as they were watching their flocks by night in the fields. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were, and the King James says, sore afraid, and they were terribly frightened, absolutely frightened. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, be not afraid." It's an awesome thing. And so when the writer of Hebrews is telling these individuals that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels, much greater, he says, in fact, in verse 4, much better. He's got, as it were, a tough row to hoe. He's got to convince these people. And so he begins quoting Scripture to make his case. Scripture that is messianic scripture. Scripture that these Jews who were familiar with the Old Testament, many of them, would know and recognize immediately as messianic scriptures. They needed to hear this because many of them thought of the Messiah as merely a great prince, a mighty king who would come. Well, he was much more than that, and they need to know this. And so we have seen the quotations from Psalm 104. We saw this the last time. We saw the quotation from Psalm 97:7 and the quotation from the second Psalm, all messianic and all scriptures that make it very clear that Messiah is in fact God, that a man was going to be born in this earth, and he would be, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God with us. God was coming to earth as a man. Now, I want you to just think about that a little bit. Was he just a high prince and a great king? Oh, much more than that. I want to just ask you to reflect for a minute on what happened when the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' birth. They came seeking the one born king of the Jews. Well, Herod, of course, didn't like that. We have the story in the second chapter of Matthew. Herod didn't like that. He didn't like the idea of anyone usurping his authority and his power. He'd kill him real quick, as he shows, very, very quickly. But initially, he was utterly ignorant. He called the scribes. And these wise men had asked Herod the king, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" So Herod calls the scribes and he says, "Where is Messiah to be born?" And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." And you can read this in Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, they were right. They were quoting from what we would call the fifth chapter of the prophet Micah, and they were quoting from verse 2, and I say what we would call because in those days, of course, there were no chapter and verse numbers. But nevertheless, they got the quote right, and they were correct in what they said. They were absolutely correct. And let's go back and look at it. The problem was that they didn't give the entire quote. "And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah," Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. They cut it off right there. They didn't give the rest of the verse or the rest of what Micah wrote. So let me give it to you. Let me give you what they failed to give. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Isn't it interesting that they didn't quote that, that they didn't give that, that Herod didn't hear it, that the wise men presumably didn't hear it, and maybe they themselves didn't even know it. Why they didn't give the whole thing, I don't know. But when you read the whole thing and consider what it says, it is very clear that this one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, or from the days of eternity, is nothing less than God, Emmanuel, God with us. And in fact, when this passage from Micah 5:2 was translated by the Jewish scholars back in about 200 B.C., you know, in Alexandria, they translated the Hebrew into Greek. And the word they used, whose goings forth have been of old, or from of old, that word of old in the Greek, it's the word arche, the same word that is used in John 1, in beginning, or in the beginning was the word. And, of course, John does not put the definite article on it in the Greek. He doesn't say in the beginning. He just says in beginning. And that's exactly what the Jewish scholars did when they translated this into Greek, or the Hebrew scholars who translated it to Greek. This is how they translated it. They just said, whose goings forth have been from arche, from the days of eternity. Now, the Jews, who Herod called, left that part out. And, you know, the Jews today are still leaving it out. They're still leaving it out. In the first place, they are not willing to admit that Jesus was Messiah. In the second place, they are not willing to admit that Messiah is God. And the reason they are not is rather simple in a way. The idea that a man could be God absolutely is blasphemous to them. It is scandalous. And yet, what else? Who else but God could we be talking about? Let's pick it up in Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, if you go back, we're reading, this is the writer of Hebrews now, is quoting from the 102nd Psalm. And if you go back and read the 102nd Psalm, the word that he uses as Lord is Yahweh. Thou, Yahweh, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, friends, in all honesty here, let's face facts. He can be talking, the writer of the psalmist here, is talking about God. And the writer of Hebrews here makes it very clear, as he has been making it clear beginning with verse 4 in quoting all of these psalms, these messianic psalms. He is making it clear that Messiah can be no less than God. He can be no less than God. Now, there is a reason for this. The reason that the Jews in that day and in this day were stumbling over this one is they didn't fully understand everything that Messiah was to do. They didn't understand his role as a suffering Messiah. And I say they, that's a general indictment. Some of them did. Some of the better taught rabbis who had looked at Scripture understood very well that Messiah was to suffer and to be cut off, Those that had given attention to the ninth chapter of Daniel understood the cutting off of Messiah. Those who had given attention to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah understood the cutting off and the suffering and the death of Messiah. And they understood that he would die for the sins of the people. Some of them did. Most of them didn't. And this is why, incidentally, when the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry many times, told his own disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." You go back and read how the disciples reacted to this in the Gospels. They didn't understand it. It was lost on them. And in one place, even as we have discussed already in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Peter began to rebuke the Lord and say, "This shall not happen to you." They weren't looking for anything like that. They were looking for him to take over and rule and reign, and they were his right-hand men. They were going to reign with him. That's what they wanted. Even John the Baptist had trouble with this one. "Art thou he who cometh, or shall we look for another?" You know, if you're the Messiah, what am I doing sitting here in jail? I'm the forerunner. They missed this. And yet it is very clear if you look at Scripture carefully. Messiah had to be cut off. Cut off for what reason? Messiah was going to bear the sins of many. He was going to bear the sins of the world. He was going into death on the behalf of his people, both Jews and Gentiles. And there is no question about it. Now, if he was to bear the sins for many, he could not be a mere man. He could not even be a created being. Because if his death was to cover for the sins of the world, nothing but an infinite life could do it. And that is, there's only one infinite life, and that is God. And yet God cannot die, can he? He is eternal and everlasting. And so there is only one way that all of the conditions can be met. Only a man can die, but God cannot die. Only God has a life that is infinite and can cover for all men in his dying. And therefore, God has to become a man. And therefore, we must see and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is not only Messiah, but he is God. No one else in all of creation could have verses 10, 11, and 12 applied to him other than God. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," wrote Moses in the opening verses of Genesis, a verse and a passage that just about everyone is familiar with, Jew and Gentile alike. In the beginning, it was God. Who are we talking about here? We are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. John, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, these passages refute anything for the Lord Jesus Christ other than absolute deity. And these Jewish believers, many of them, who had come to him as Messiah, did not understand fully what and who he was. Friends, I wonder if I'm talking to anyone like that out there. I wonder if I'm talking to anyone who just doesn't get it. You may honor him, as you may even call him Lord. You may think of him as some great teacher or some prophet or some wise man. But you have failed to understand that he is in fact Almighty and Everlasting God. God the Son, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, the one who will indeed come forth to rule, the one before whom every knee will bow. I wonder if I'm talking to anyone like that out there. The writer of Hebrews was. And the first thing that he's got to get cleared up in these people's minds that he's addressing is that Jesus is God. Now, I have mentioned this on Dialogue before, but I'm going to mention it again right at this point, and I trust you will give me a little leeway to give you some of my own personal testimony about how I was saved. When I was a kid, I grew up in one of the old-line denominational churches, and, you know, we said the Lord's Prayer on Sunday and said the Apostles' Creed, and we went through all of this. No one, so far as I know, when I was a child growing up in this very well-established church, ever looked me in the eye and gave me the plain and simple gospel. No one ever said to me, "Son, you are lost and in your sin, and you're on your way to hell. And you cannot, by any means, get to heaven simply by trying to do good. You cannot work enough to work your way to heaven. There is only one way for you to get there. Someone had to die to pay for your sin because the wages of sin is death. Now, it's either eternal death for you or death for someone who is, in fact, eternal. What'll it be? Do you wish to receive him as your Savior and Lord? Well, who is this man? Why, it's Jesus. But you see, Jesus was not just a good man. He was not just a great man. He was God who came to earth as a man. He was God. Jesus is God. Are you willing to bow the knee to him as God? Well, I thought, I was 15 years old when I first heard this, as I recall. A young life leader, a guy named Bud Carpenter, is the one who told me this. And I remember looking at him like he was nuts. Well, he was absolutely correct. I had never been told that this was something I had to believe. And it stunned me. Now, to say, you know, I was a church member at this time. I was a communicant. I'd been baptized. I was receiving the bread and wine. I was as lost as a goose. I had no idea who Jesus was. I had to come to grips with that. Am I talking to anyone out there right now who is in this situation? Let's read the last two verses of Hebrews. To which of the angels said he, that is God, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Did he ever say that to an angel? No, he said it to the Son of God, his Son. That's the 110th Psalm, and the Lord Jesus quoted that one. The Lord Jesus quoted that one when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees about himself. Who did he ever say that to but his Son? Now, we are at the end, and I think next time, Lord willing, we'll take it up here again. We're going to kind of review this and then go on into chapter 2. Right now, we will have to stop. Come back next time. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue. Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.